Thank you. We start a new series of studies today on the life of faith. And I think this would follow right along with the studies we've been having in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you have your Bibles, I wish you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews and read one verse in chapter 10 and then two or three verses in chapter 11. We read in verse 37 of Hebrews 10, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the proving of the unseen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and so on. While we are waiting the coming of the Lord, what shall we do? Are we to be stargazers? No, the Lord has left us here on earth for a distinct purpose. Everyone who is trusting the Savior has a distinct purpose here on earth. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And the base of that purpose for the believer in his experience is to live the life of faith. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. There's no question about the Lord coming. But as we wait for the Lord's coming, we are to live the life of faith. And quite a few folk have an entirely wrong conception of the life of faith. It's because of this that I want to speak to you for the next few sessions on this question of what really is the life of faith and what does it involve. Some people have the idea that the life of faith is a life of getting things from God, and that's far from it. It's true that God oftentimes will do things for a believer because the believer is walking before God. It is true that, for example, in the book of Acts, when Paul, filled with the Spirit of God, did special things. But that doesn't mean necessarily that a person must be doing the spectacular or doing things to live the life of faith. And I trust as we follow through with this study, you'll go right along with me in the Word of God and find out what is this life of faith. Yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. You know, it's rather remarkable that this little statement, the just shall live by faith, is repeated, or is four times in the Scriptures. It's in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where Habakkuk is writing to or prophesying to the people of his day, especially to the remnant, and in the midst of the conditions of the day, he said, "Now the just shall live by faith, not by feelings, not by experiences, not even by service, though that service may be for the Lord. The just shall live by faith." Now this is repeated in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Well, the apostle says the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just, the righteous, shall live by faith." It is also in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, where again he makes the statement that the just shall live by faith. In fact, the very next verse goes on to say, "For the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them." The just shall live by faith. And now we have it in Hebrews. Having just mentioned the fact that the Lord is going to return, what shall we do? While we wait, we live the life of faith. And the life of faith is a life of living in fellowship with God. You say, well, what is faith? Well, in the Scriptures, faith is a human response to a divine revelation. God has revealed certain things to us in His Word, and He expects us to believe it. That's faith. It's proving the unseen, as you have in the first verse of chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or the proving of the unseen. The important thing, by the way, is not your faith, but the object of faith. I want this this to be very clear in your mind. Faith is not given to you and to me to transform the world, for example. God's given to us who are Christians faith to walk with God. Doesn't matter what kind of a world it is, whether it's sinful or corrupt or whatever it may be, in any age, under any circumstance, God has had men live the life of faith. In fact, if I were to follow through that, you will notice in the Old Testament, Enoch walked with God. In Genesis chapter 5, he walked with God in the midst of an ungodly world. Now, I know that because in the book of Jude, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these ungodly men and their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And the Lord was having such a wonderful time with Enoch that one day he said, Enoch, just keep on going. And he was not, for God took him. Now, the world said, Enoch has disappeared. No. The Bible gives us the revelation that he walked with God and God took him home. He was translated that he should not see death, for he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's the life of faith, a life of pleasing God. You take Noah. I read that Noah walked with God. What kind of a world was he in? Noah walked with God in the midst of a violent world. The whole earth was full of violence. The thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. Yet Noah walked with God. He was the only man perfect in his generation, but he walked with God. Here are two men before the flood, living in a violent world, in a corrupt world, in an ungodly world, yet they walked with God. Now you take Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. He walked with God. They had wonderful fellowship together. Now, what kind of a world did Abraham live in? He lived in an idolatrous world, a corrupt world. He was surrounded by idolaters, surrounded by corruption. But he walked with God. He's a friend of God. You take Moses. Moses walked with God in the midst of a stiff-necked world. You remember how God reproved Israel. 10 times they've murmured against me. And yet God talked with Moses face to face as a man talks to a friend. And so one could go through the scriptures. Like Elijah, Jehovah before whom I stand, he walked with God in the midst of an apostate world. Now what kind of a world are you living in? Ah, you say, Mr. Mitchell, my world is terrible. Where I work, it's terrible. I wish I worked someplace else. I wish I lived in a different neighborhood. I wish I did this and I wish I did that. Listen, friend, you can walk with God irrespective of where you are. And God gave you faith when you trusted the Savior. He gave you faith not to transform the world. That you cannot do. You can give the message that will transform people. But God never gave you faith to transform the world. He gave you faith to walk with him in the midst of an ungodly world. And as you walk with him, then others are brought out of that situation and joined to the Savior. You know, he took, for example, he took Enoch out of an ungodly world, but he left Noah on the earth and took the ungodly out and left Noah. So I say then that the life of faith is walking with God under any and all circumstances. In other words, we should not be affected by circumstances. It's a pattern of life. Whether your circumstances may be hard or easy, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're shut in or not shut in, irrespective of your circumstances, the pattern of your life and the pattern of my life should be to walk with God. That means to walk in fellowship with God under any circumstance. And you know, there are a great many folk today who say, well, you know, it makes no difference what you believe as long as you're earnest in your belief and you have faith in what you believe. That's all that's necessary. Well, my friend, if that were true, then the Muslims are all right. They have faith. The Mormons have faith. The Shintoists have faith. The animists have faith. We all claim to have faith. I remember some years ago being in Tacoma, Washington, met with one of my friends. We were going to have lunch together, a very fine Christian. And instead of going to the restaurant, he said, "Would you mind going with me and eat with one of my families?" And he said, "I've got a friend who's just come back from China. He was a classmate of mine at Yale University. And Bill needs the Lord. I wish you might have a little chat with him." So after lunch, the three of us got together and we began discussing things. Now, Bill believed in the evolutionary hypothesis and a few other things. Very, very brilliant fellow. And after having discussed the things of the gospel and of our relationship to God and so on, he said to me, "Well, Mr. Mitchell," he said, "I see no difference in us three fellows. You have faith, and Dave has faith, and I have faith." Well, I said, "There's a lot of difference, Bill, between you and us fellows. Dave has a risen, glorified Savior, a living Savior as the object of faith. I have a living Savior as the object of faith. Now, what's the object of your faith? An exploded hypothesis?" You see, the main thing is not your faith, but the object of faith. I remember on the plane one time a fellow saying to me, "What is faith? Faith, faith. Why, what's faith?" Well, I said to him, "Mister, you are a living example of faith." He said, "I am." I said, "You sure are." I said, "Why, here we're flying in an airplane 32,000 feet above sea level. We're going nearly 500 miles an hour. We're going to go to Chicago in a snowstorm. We're sitting here calmly eating our breakfast." And then he asked me what faith is. Here we are in a bunch of junk way up in the air. It can drop in a split second. Where would we be? Faith. You bought a ticket. You calmly walked onto this plane with your briefcase in your arm. You're calmly eating your breakfast way up here in the air, and then you ask me what faith is. Faith is dependent upon the object. Now, certainly we wouldn't go on a plane that is not fitted, that's not running correctly, or that has a lot of weaknesses. The faith, we go into a plane that is tested and tried and proved with men who know how to handle it. And so we go on the plane with a calmness and we sit down and we read our papers and we're flying through the atmosphere, and you go from Portland to Chicago in so many hours, and it gets less and less all the time. I tell you, my friend, you can't live a day without faith. You eat your meals in a restaurant. You've got to trust the restaurant that they're going to give you the right kind of food, and one could follow through in life. But the great thing is the object of your faith. What is a Christian? One who has made Jesus Christ, God's Son, as the object of their faith. I ask you, what is the object of your faith? Now, when we come to the book of Acts, whether we're reading concerning Peter or Paul or John, these men, their message was a risen Christ. Not only one who died on a cross to put away sin and was buried, but was raised again from the dead and exalted to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior. Now, the question I'm asking you, is this risen, wonderful savior the object of your faith? If you say, yes, it is, then out to walk with, to live the life of faith, to walk in faith means to walk in fellowship with God. This should be the pattern of our life. And I repeat it, the life of faith is a life of walking in fellowship with God, irrespective of our circumstances. You know, when one goes into other countries and they have their own religion, they have their own gods, and you come along with the gospel of Christ, and they oftentimes ask the question, why should we leave our gods, the gods of our forefathers, and accept this Jesus who lived many, many centuries ago? Well, the reason is, my friends, because we believe in a risen, glorified Savior. He's living. He's at the throne of God. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. He's the Savior of sinners. And all he asks men and women to do, if they will put their trust in him. Which leads me, of course, to this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, For example, in verse 4, we see the sacrifice of faith. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In verse 5, you have the walk of faith, where Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. In verse 7, we have the work of faith. And here you have Noah, who built an ark to the saving of his house. By faith he did this. In verse 8, you have the obedience of faith, where Abraham offered up his son Isaac, believing he'd receive him again from the dead. And then in verse 11, we have the assurance of faith in and this woman, Sarah. Sarah believed the word of God, and she had a boy when she was past age. Or if you want to put it, the willingness of faith. She was willing to believe God in spite of the circumstances. When a woman is 90 years of age, with no possibility of children, she still had a baby, and her husband was 100 years of age. They staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. They believed that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, there are three things in the passage in chapter 11 of Hebrews that faith says. Faith says three things. The first one is in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, the first thing that faith says is that God is accessible. What do you mean by that? That all barriers between God and man are broken down. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 19 to 22, we find there's a new and living way opened up for us into the presence of God. Jesus has opened that way. That's what you have in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way unto the Father. And unbelief would keep us out. Faith brings us in. Faith says that God is accessible. My, isn't a wonderful thing? That God wants you to know that he is accessible. It makes no difference about circumstances. God has made the way possible whereby you and I can come right into the presence of God. But what about our sin question? Christ died to put away your sin. What about peace with God? Christ has made peace for you through the blood of his cross. What about life eternal, being delivered from death? Christ died that you might not die. He's removed the barrier between God and you. And my friend, there was a great barrier between God and you. Tremendous barrier. That barrier was sin. And it didn't matter what you did, you couldn't get rid of it. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it marvelous, my friend, that God himself should make it possible and tell you that he was accessible, and he is accessible to any sinner who would put their trust in his son? God is accessible. Some people, some religious leaders today believe that God is dead, or intimate that God is so far away from us, he's inaccessible, that he has no more interest in you or in me. Let me tell you, my friend, God has tremendous interest in men and women. Even though men and women were made in the image of God, God still has tremendous interest in them, even though sin has come between them and God. And I tell you very frankly, it amazes me what God has done for sinners. Faith says that God is accessible. I remember receiving a letter from a man who said, you know, when I sin, I'm scared to come to God. Well, my friend, I don't mind you being scared, but I'll tell you one thing. God says, let us come with boldness to the throne of grace. He has mercy. Am I talking to you, Christian, and you're not walking in fellowship with God? How much longer are you going to keep God waiting? Faith says that God is accessible to the man who will diligently seek him. And if you mean business, for that's what it is, if you mean business and you really want fellowship with him, God will make it possible. If you're a Christian, he wants you to confess your sin and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. If you've never accepted the Savior, he wants you to accept him and become his child. With an open door into the presence of a righteous, holy God. My friend, what an opportunity. What a privilege to come right in God's presence and live and walk in fellowship with him. This is the life of faith, and you can experience it today.